Well, good morning. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. We're going to be reading three verses, Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3 in just a minute. You know, one of the pivotal truths of Genesis in Scripture is that we are created in God's image. And one of the ways that we are created in God's image is to work. And one of the ways that we are created in God's image is to rest. And I'm not sure we do either of them very well. Either we overwork or underwork. Either we never rest or we rest in ways that are differently than what God has designed. So this morning, we're going to look and hopefully cast a vision for rest. And we begin doing it as God designed. I believe we're going to find ourselves punching ourselves in the face that we never have been doing it. So let me pray. Father, I do pray that you would give us a vision that is true of you, true of us, best for your glory. And so, Lord, teach us from your Scripture today. Open up our spiritual eyes so that we would see both our need for Christ and the provision that we have in Christ. And God, restore our joy, our cherishing of you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let me invite you to stand. Remember, this is the word of the Lord. It's not the opinion of man. This is God's word unto us. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's start with looking at the main idea from this passage. The main idea is because God calls us to rest from work, do what is good for you by resting. Because God calls us to rest from work, do what is good for you by resting. Look in your outline. You'll see the first point says work fully, effectively, and then rest. Now, last week I preached on work, and I felt like I left out an important clarification. One of the points I mentioned last week was that your work has meaning. And I believe that. Whether your job is flipping hamburgers or a doctor or an engineer, or a graphic design, or a pastor, your work has meaning. God has said so, and I want you to believe that. But the important clarification that I felt like I left out was, not only does your work have meaning, but do meaningful work. And what I mean by that is, be the best employee at your job. Make the most sales. Do your work excellently. Do your work fully. You know, I talked about how last week we shouldn't aspire to get promoted, to find significance, because we have significance in Christ. But I want you to do your job so well that you get promoted. Not that you seek it, but that you work in such a way that honors God. So your work has meaning. But do meaningful work. Work hard. Work diligently. Work with excellence. You know, one of my favorite quotes from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is this quote. He says, "If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as a Michelangelo painted, or as Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great sweet street sweeper who did his job well." So whatever your job is, engineer, insurance adjuster, domestic CEO, whatever your job is, do it fully. Do it with excellence. Do your job in a complete and well done way. Now, I want to connect fully connect between working fully and resting. Now, I initially wrote, work hard and then find rest. But I find that working hard is misleading. What I mean by that is many of us work hard most days, but we don't work effectively. We work long hours, but we're not doing the right things at work. And here's the result. The need for work is still there, isn't it? And so when we're not working fully in the allocated hours that we have, what we find is that the work that we need to get done is pushed into the evenings, or it's pushed into the weekends. And when that happens, we're not resting, is what we're called to do. So finish your work during work hours. Work hard there so that you can rest. Well, Genesis 1 describes the miracle of creation by God as work. And now to God, it really wasn't very strenuous work, right? I mean, to him, it was just a spoken word. It wasn't difficult. He didn't need to rest, but he's given us an example because he knows we need to rest. So that's Genesis 1. Then we get to Genesis 2, the verses we're looking at today, and God is discussing his resting from work. So I want you to understand this. God works, and God rests. God works, and God rests. You and I are to work. You and I are to cease from working, to rest, to pull away from our jobs. Dan Doriani wrote a book called Work, Its Purpose, Dignity, and Transformation. And this book from Doriani and Tim Keller's book that I mentioned last week are just two foundational books on work. So I would encourage y'all to read that. But look at this quote from him. The Lord both works and rests. His pattern leads away from two common errors, ceaseless toil and laziness. He corrects both workaholics and sluggers. He says mankind must work, and also people must stop working. Like God, we work, we rest, and we reflect. So in Genesis 2, when he's talking about rest, the Hebrew word there is shavath, which means to cease, to rest. It's where we get the word Sabbath for resting. And so what it's implying in Genesis 2 is that God has completed the work of creation. And so now he is ceasing from it, resting from it, not because he's so exhausted from doing it, but because this word actually represents an enjoyment of what you have done, a sense of accomplishment for the work. Now, as I was studying this passage this week, there was a huge question in my mind, and I imagine it's going to come up in your mind as we talk about it, so I want to address it briefly, is what about the Sabbath? What's the teaching on the Sabbath from Scripture? Are you and I called to observe a Sabbath day, a 24-hour period of no work? And to be honest, even in our Reformed understanding, it's a divided camp. Lots of people would hold to a literal Sabbath that we have to hold, and some don't. So I want to encourage you, I'm going to explain just very quickly my understanding of it, but study it yourself. Seek it out. Come to a position that you feel is aligned with Scripture, and you're convicted, and then live it out. But I want to give you my personal interpretation. I don't believe that we're obligated to keep a Sabbath in the same way that the Old Testament represents the Sabbath. I'm going to give you just real briefly my rationale. I don't want to hijack this message on rest talking about this, but I felt that it's helpful for me to understand. I want you guys to understand it also. So when you look at Genesis 2, 1 through 3, which is what we're looking at today, there's no commandment from God for his people to take a Sabbath. There's no mention of humanity in these verses. It's talking about God, and it's talking about rest. Doesn't require us to keep the Sabbath. Another reason is that the Sabbath day isn't mentioned until Exodus 20. And God gave the Sabbath to the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness. So if you think about creation and then when Israel was in the wilderness, there's thousands of years that happened throughout that time. There's no mention in Scripture of Abraham, Adam, Noah, Isaac, Jacob ever taking a day for a Sabbath. There's no command given to Gentiles to observe the Sabbath. The reference in Genesis 2:3 of God blessing the day and making it holy, it doesn't refer to a Sabbath. It refers to God ceasing from his work. And then we get to the New Testament. And the New Testament presents the concept of Sabbath rest in a spiritual sense. So the Old Testament Sabbath, it was a foreshadowing of the spiritual rest that we would find in Christ. Look at this verse in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Hebrews 4 speaks of the spiritual rest that we have through faith in Christ. Galatians 4, 9 and 11 indicates that the legalistic keeping of a Sabbath, it will return you to bondage. Romans 14, 4 through 13 suggests that keeping a Sabbath can be the mark of an immature Christian who has a weak conscience. So I don't believe that we are to be Sabbath day keepers. But I do believe we are to Sabbath. We are to rest. And so I want to change the terminology in your mind from Sabbath being a noun to a verb. To cease, to rest, to Sabbath. That's what Genesis 2, 1 through 3 is teaching to us. We're called to Sabbath after we work fully and effectively. So now let's talk about a little bit about what it means to cease or rest. Your second point says we are to rest from the work under the work. Now, what in the world does that mean? Rest from the work under the work. We have surface reasons that we work, provide for our family, use our skills, use our opportunities, our training, our gifts to rule, subdue the earth. But underneath those acceptable service levels, surface level reasons for work, I believe are some evil motivators that actually suck life from us. And what I'm convinced of is that you and I, oftentimes when we're working, we're more motivated by this work that's under the work than actually what we're doing or called to do. Let me give you some examples up here of work under the work. Here's some of the work under the work. The need to prove ourselves through our work. The desire to gain a sense of worth and identity from our work. The fear of failure or fear that we don't measure up. The drive of materialism to have comfort and luxury. The living in the power of the flesh rather than the spirit. So when you think about how hard you work and how often you work, how much of what you do is one of these reasons? This is what I mean by the work under the work. I don't know what you do for your job or your vocation or if you're a student. I'm talking to you guys. This is your work now. But maybe your work can be done in 30 hours, 40 hours, 50 hours. I don't know what it is. But if you were to add 10 more hours on top of that, trying to accomplish one of these things, then you're going to be overworked. You're not going to have time to rest. One thing I've realized about my own life as I think about this, I realize that I work, talking to other pastors, I work on my sermon probably 5 to 7 hours more than what other pastors do on their sermon. And I was thinking, why is that? I've been doing this long enough to where it's not a matter of interpreting and understanding the text. It's not a matter of writing and crafting the sermon. I'm spending extra hours because I'm looking for a home run illustration or a quote or a story. Now, many times I'm doing that because I want to make the passage clear to you, compelling to you. But you know why I do it often? Because I'm afraid to fail as a preacher. Or I want the affirmation that comes from other people when they say, man, that was a great sermon today, preacher. See, that's the work under the work for me. I'm working harder than I should because I'm full of fear or because I want to accomplish and succeed. We do that when we see people we haven't seen in a while. You know, high school reunion, college reunion. I went to college with Ernie and David. And David, extremely successful in the medical field. Ernie, successful in marketing world, worked in New York City. I mean, these guys are big timers over here. You know, if I hadn't seen them in a while and we're talking, we're measuring ourselves up as men, right? Tell me about your job. Tell me about your job. Let me tell you what I've done. Fortune 500, big house, blah, 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 blah. We find ourselves just caught up with comparing ourselves to others. See, the goal, have you heard of like a college who hires a new coach and they tell them, don't win the press conference? The goal of life in your job is to not win your college reunion. These motivators right here are sucking the life out of you and is causing you to work harder than what you should. And we need to repent of this. We need to identify when we're spending longer hours at the office and it's because of one of these reasons, the work behind the work. So let me ask you, are you working harder than you should to prove yourself in the office? Are you working longer hours than you should to prove yourself to your wife or to your kids? So as I was thinking about this, so I'm really calling you to work less. Here's what may happen if you work less at your job. You're going to be passed over for promotion. Your coworkers are going to get ahead of you. Let me ask you, would that be so devastating? What would be gained if you were to work less? You would find your mind and body more clear, your body energized. You would have more time with your family and friends. Now let me ask, wouldn't that be a good thing? So be aware of the work that's underneath the work and repent of those things. Now here's the third point about work. We're to rest from all types of work. Now I'm talking about really ceasing from your work on weekends and weeknights, but I want to dabble a little further here. I'm going to ask of you and ask of me to stop working as it relates to technology. And what I mean by technology, and I call this work, is being plugged into the internet, being plugged into the information around the world. Everyone here, I believe, has a problem with technology, with working. And you may say, well, you know, I get on the internet, it helps me unwind. I don't buy it. You and I spend most of our times, even away from our salary job, connected in. And that connected in is keeping us from rest. Is keeping us from rekindling our energy and our desires. Now, I'm not hating on technology. I think it's pretty incredible in some ways. But what I'm advocating for you and I is that we unplug from it. You know, we unplug from it. And it's difficult to do, isn't it? And one of the reasons to unplug is because it'll make us more fully present in our life. Fully present. And what I mean by that is that you can look eyeball to the person across from you. This is a good thing, I promise you. It's a good thing to relate to others and be present where you can empathize with them, where you can connect with them on that level. I want to show some pictures up here, ones that you've probably seen before, but I think it's good to enforce my decision. So here's a crowd. Crowd sees a celebrity comes up, and they're all got their phones out, and they're watching and recording it. They're posting it back on their Instagram. They're putting it on their social media. I mean, everybody's engaged. But then when you go to the next slide, what about this lady right here? See that simple smile she's got on her face? She's fully present. She's taking in what's happening. I don't know how often around my house there's unbelievable things happening, but I'm this. I'm missing out on it. There's another project of a photographer who took pictures of people without their phones. And so let's look at some of these images. What do you think this boyfriend and girlfriend would be doing if there wasn't a phone in their hand? Talking. Hey, there's a novel idea. Let's relate. Let's talk. The next image. What about these guys? What do you think they would be doing without their devices? Punching one another. That's a good thing. Playing. Having fun. Interacting. Next one. Mom and her daughter, what do you think a mom and her daughter would be doing if that device wasn't there? Connecting, being present with one another, relating with each other. So here's my appeal for you, and here's the danger of technology. Our minds are not resting. We have all these images in our head. It's noise. And what it's doing is your mind is just going. Your body, I mean, there's so many studies on this world right now, but yet we deny it, don't we? Whatever this device is connects me to whatever's out there, I believe is more valuable, interesting to me than anything. And so unplugging from technology is a way that you and I rest. And it's so important in our life. Again, you may think, well, it's just the way I unwind. Watch a movie, watch a TV show, watch funny videos. You know another danger that those things do to us? It makes Scripture less uninteresting, doesn't it? Why would I read Genesis when I could watch funny videos? Do you see the outcome of it? It's dangerous. I guarantee you the Word of God has been minimized in our life because there's other things that are out there that draw our attention or just we're curious about. So when I'm calling you, not me, I've got this under control. I'm calling you and I to rest. One of the ways that we need to rest is to unplug from technology. So, will you do it? Let's look at this next point. Rest from the work by doing no work. So I'm calling you to rest, to cease from work. And it's so tempting for me to do for myself and for me to do for you is to say, all right, get your pens out. Here's the seven ways that you are specifically to be obedient to resting or Sabbathing. I'm not going to do that because that's just what the Pharisees did, right? I'm not going to give you more rules and legalistic. But also thought it would be pretty unhelpful for me to say, rest, cease from work, without giving you some examples. So I'm just going to throw it out there, kind of like spaghetti, and if it sticks on the wall in your life, then that's good. Talk about this as a family and with other friends and work it out for yourself. And in full disclosure, I don't have a lot of good personal examples about how to cease from work. I have to repent over everything that I'm asking you to do. And I hope that Jennifer and I can connect this week on this subject and talk about what does rest look like in our life and in our family. Here's some examples. I've already mentioned technology. How should you unplug? How often? What does it look like? Commit to no work on Saturdays and Sundays, unless there's an emergency. Leave large blocks of time for no work. I didn't get the work done on Friday. I need to finish the work on Saturday. Again, Jennifer knows I've spent lots of Saturdays working on sermon preparation. And I need to repent of that. A lot of times could have got it done Monday through Friday if I would have worked fully, if I would have worked effectively. Make Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, make it unplugged night, make it family night, and commit to it. Stick to it. Unplug your router in your house. Turn off your phone. Turn off the TV. Rest. Give your brain time to decompress, to focus again on what's important in life. So rest from the work by doing no work, okay? Now, the next point is rest in ways that bring spiritual recovery, that bring personal recovery, that bring relational connection. So when I say cease from activity, rest, pull away from work, I'm not just saying sit in a lazy boy. It's not just inactivity, but I'm causing you to pour yourself into some other activity that gives life to you, that truly replenishes you and brings rest in your life. The first one, spiritual. Whenever you're ceasing, whenever you're pulling away from work, whenever you're Sabbathing, think about how you can use that time for spiritual recovery. And I'm talking about the means of grace. I'm talking about reading God's Word, meditating on it. I'm talking about prayer in your life. That should be the first thing that you do when you're resting, is to think, how can I reconnect in fellowship with God? Now look at this verse from Mark 1:35. It says, talking about Jesus, and the previous verses, Jesus had been out healing people and teaching and working hard. But then in Mark 1:35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, many times you've probably heard that verse, and I've taught this verse on having a quiet time. But I also think it applies to what we do when we're resting, when we're not working, is going off to a solitary place and engaging God, relational conversation with Him, reading Scripture, reading and praying. So that's what spiritual recovery looks like. Another ways that we can pull away from work is to engage in finding a hobby. I think most people don't really rest well because they don't have a hobby or an interest or something that fuels them or that they enjoy. What is it for you? There's got to be something out there. This is what I love about the complex human race. There's always somebody out there who has the most obscure hobby in the world, but they love it. And to them, it gives life. You guys know I love vegetable gardening. David thinks it's the biggest waste of time in the world. For him, it would be awful to go in a garden. David loves grilling, and he's fantastic at it. to me, it's kind of a waste of time. I don't enjoy it. I want food right then and there. I want him to cook extra so that I can enjoy it, but it doesn't recharge me the way that it does him. So what is it for you guys? Find something out there. Surely there's got to be something out there that you can do that you find yourself depleted, and all of a sudden you begin to recharge. Now, let me add this disclaimer. If whatever that hobby is, if it starts to become consuming to you, stop it. Don't give yourself to whatever that hobby is to the exclusion of your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with others. So spiritual, physical. The third one is relational. So we're resting, but a resting is not a call just to be by yourself. And introverts, I'm talking to you. The thought of rest in Mark 135, a solitary place, that sounds pretty awesome for us who want to be by themselves, right? And that's okay. Be by yourself. You be you and be with you. But also take an opportunity for rest to connect with your family, to connect with your friends, to connect with your neighbors. That's so important in life, and that brings recovery. So rest in ways that bring spiritual, physical recovery and relational connection. The last point, rest in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. Rest is transferring your identity from the work world to your identity in Jesus. See, this would be cool if Dave and I, Ernie, got together for our powwow and we were freed up enough to just say, you know who I am and what I've done since college? I'm in Christ. I'm a beloved child of God. And that's a pretty awesome thing to be. Resting in Jesus. Another way it looks like is trusting in God's promises. Trusting in God's promises. Do you know what ceasing from work really is at the heart? It's an act of trust. I'm going to stop working so much and so hard and all the time because I'm going to trust God to keep the world running. You know, I talk to some of you men all the time, and especially those of you who are on call, you know, you feel like, I've got to keep my phone with me. I've got to check email regularly because the world, my office, my job, it may not go on if I'm not on duty. It will. God is working. God is always happening. And you're not as important as you think you are. Rest from your work. Pull away from it. That's what resting in Jesus is, trusting in His promises. Rest is recognizing that Jesus has accomplished for us what we could never do. Rest is looking forward to our eternal rest when we are with Jesus. The most important thing that you can do with your Sabbath rest is to rest in Christ. Now, I want to conclude with a quote from a famous theologian. And this theologian was known for his doctrine of nothingness. His name is Winnie the Pooh. And he said, doing nothing often leads to the very best something. Doing nothing often leads to the very best something. Now, if you've seen the most recent Winnie the Pooh movie, I guess it's called Christopher Robin. Christopher Robin is grown up, you know, and he's got responsibilities, and he's got job, and he's all enthralled with this. And then Pooh comes back into his life and is calling him back to a life of imagination and play and connecting with old friends. Well, Christopher Robin, at one point in the movie, gets very exasperated with Pooh, with the simple thinking of Pooh. And he looks at him and he says, there is more to life than balloons and honey. And Pooh, in a very soft voice, says, are you sure? There is more to life than work. And And God gives us the gift of rest. Ceasing from our work is a gift to us. Will you accept that gift? Will you believe in God that it's what's best for us? Doing nothing often leads to the very best something. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray. Well, let me just start with confession. God, I don't resemble what I talked about today, so forgive me of working for the work under the work. Forgive me of taking away from my family by hours when I should be connecting with them and resting because I put more hours in. So, Lord, forgive me. And then, Lord, I pray for all of us. Show us how we are to respond to this truth from Genesis 2 in ways that reflect who you are. Lord, do this, for it's good for us and it honors you. And then we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Each and every